Mary Jo talked about the Holy Spirit last week, and I saw this demonstration. I thought it was pretty cool, a good picture. And this by itself is not going to do anything, right? It's not going to do anything. And this is like who we are. But if God is in us, or we are filled with the Spirit, we can do a lot of things. But I don't have this on me. Okay, wait. All right. Wait. No, wait. Do I have the right amount of fingers, or do I have six fingers? Well, anyways, you get my point, because I'm not going to. There we go. We're filled with the Spirit, we can do a lot of different things, right? But by ourselves, we can't do anything, right? So I just thought that was really cute.
We thought so too.
No.
Yeah.
That's right. Anyways, well, you think you're doing something so cute and smart, and it falls to the ground, and you feel like an idiot. But hey, right? Amen. So yeah, keeps you humble. Anyways, it was good last week. I got to listen to most of it, not the beginning, but it was good. And we need a lot more of the Spirit, right? And that's one of the things that, God has really been working and speaking to me about is, he's going deeper, and I have to decrease. And I'm making decisions as the Holy Spirit's speaking to me to obey that to the best of my ability most of the time. And I know that that means Jesus increases. And that really is what is the cry of our heart and our spirit, right? Is that, we want more. But we can't have more of Jesus unless we decrease, right? And we walk in his ways, not my will, but yours be done. So, anyways, we've been on this journey with Gospel of John 18 today. I'm going to go back a little bit to John 17, and then we'll be in Mark 14 for a little bit as well. But John 17 is the famous priestly prayer, right? And so we will start there. And let's see where I'm going to begin at. Well, I think I will begin in 12. And just the third part, of verse 12. Jesus had just been done saying that he kept those that God had given him, right? And prayed for them. And it says in here, those whom you gave me, I have kept. This is to the Father, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, which is Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And we know the scripture is about Jesus, God being betrayed. Okay, now that's not the first time that God had been betrayed. God was betrayed right from the start in the Garden of Eden, right? And here we are approaching the Garden of Gethsemane, another garden. It's almost an anti-garden, right? Compared to Eden and paradise. But Jesus here is saying that he lost none of them. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. That is Judas. And then the reference for that is Psalm 41, verse 9. And then in Mark 14, verse 27, we can go there. I haven't been in Mark in quite some time, so it's kind of good to go back there for a little bit this week. Mark 14, verse 9. No, it's not verse 9. That was Psalm 41. It's 14, verse 27. Okay. This is after the Lord's Supper, right? Verse 27. After they had the Passover supper and they sang the songs, you know, the hymns that they sang at Passover in verse 26. And then in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And I was just thinking about how first Jesus is speaking in John 17 that he's lost none, right? And here he's saying, all of you have gone astray. So what is it? It's both, right? It's when Jesus says, I've lost none of you, he's speaking with vision, knowing full well what is going to transpire in the future. Who, you know, when he deals with Peter's denial, you know, he knows what Peter is going to be, right, in the long run. And so even though Jesus was stricken as the shepherd and all the disciples fled, the sheep scattered, he still was declaring that he didn't lose any. And you know, sometimes and we talk about how ignorant sheep are, you know, sometimes in our journey, we do tend to wander off, right? And when we wander off, we may think of ourselves as lost, but God does not, right? God looks at us as he did in the scripture that says, none that the Father has given me have been lost, because he knows our story, right? And a lot of times you feel lost, but God never loses you. You can always be found, right? When in Mark 14, verse 27, when Jesus says that he will be stricken, you know he's called himself the shepherd, right? And all the I ams, I am the good shepherd and all that. When the sheep are scattered, he promises that when the story is played out of the garden, the crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead, that he would meet them again in Galilee. And he does do that, right? So in this whole journey, we talked a couple of weeks ago about crossing the Kidron Valley, where betrayal was. We talked about that as far as the betrayal that King David experienced as well. And how crossing over is really leaving your bitterness behind, leaving the anger and all those revengeful emotions to punish, right, behind. And then we go in some form to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we end up putting those things before the cross, putting them before the Lord, and not my will, but yours be done, right? And in Mark 14, in verse 34, we see previously that Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, right? And he was so troubled in verse 33 and so distressed that he said his sorrow was so great that it was even unto death. And he asked his friends, his believers, his disciples, to sit and wait, to watch while he went to pray. And so he went away and prayed that first time. And then we know in verse 35 that Jesus ask the Father, if it's possible, can this cup of wrath, this cup of judgment, this cup of punishment that is meant for all unjust human beings, can it pass? And he knows the answer, right? He knows that it's going to happen. He's always known it's going to happen. But he's experiencing so many extreme things at this point with submitting to the Lord, to the Father. And I mean, it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to work it out in your soul. You know, it's one thing to say, I forgive somebody, but then those feelings come up again, you know, they sprout up again, and we find ourselves having to do that over, and especially in betrayal. You know, it's really hard to feel like you're betrayed. And the closer you are to someone who betrays you, the harder and the more hurt it is. You know, it's so wounding. And even David in the psalm said, you know, I broke bread with my counselor and my own son betrayed me. And here Jesus, same thing. You know, he called Judas his friend. And yet, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. And I remember when I did the teaching on Joseph and Jesus, that when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was for 30 pieces of silver. And that's what it costs for a slave to be bought. And here we see a repeat of Judas selling his soul, himself even into slavery, into his own ideas. He was so extremely disappointed in that Jesus wasn't what he wanted him to be. And that's really important because there's so many people that view Jesus as disappointing if he doesn't do what they want or what he was supposed to be like. And especially when somebody's hurt you, right? And he says to forgive. And look, Lord, they deserve that. They deserve to be punished. They screwed up how many times, right? And that's when we want to try to be God. And it's easy to fall into bitterness. Now, one of the red flags for bitterness is that you remember the offense in detail. You know, we were here. This music was playing. You wore this. I said this, and you said that. And do you know what I mean? And so whenever you have things rehearsing in your mind like that, you know you have to deal with bitterness. And bitterness is part of a revengeful emotion. And it's when we are sinned against, we compound that by sinning ourselves, by wishing ill on somebody. But if you can get to the point, and only through the grace of God, where you can really forgive and not only just say the words, but that you really desire blessing for that person and pray blessing on that person, then you know you're free. Now, if you want to, you can listen to any of Ozzy's messages on Sunday, and he's been stressing these very, very ideas, right? So let's move on. And let's see. Okay. So we know Jesus is now in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, it is so important to understand that a lot of things happened here, right? Jesus, this was his regular place of going to pray. This is where he met with the Father and had his alone time in that secret kind of relationship. This is a place where the disciples and him would meet often and pray together. And in that garden, all the things that occurred there caused our lives now to be changed forever because of Jesus' prayer with the Father. Forgiveness is very important. And the fact that Jesus prayed, that's God Almighty, the Son of God, is praying, shows us how vital it is in crisis to pray. When you're sweating, when you're in crisis, when you have nowhere else to turn, we pray, right? And Jesus here is our model. And so in that story, when Jesus tells them to sit while he prays and he tells them to keep watch, we know what happened, right? They fell asleep, not just one time either. They kept falling asleep. Seeing Jesus in that state, that agony, that sorrow unto death, that all that he was dealing with, the psychological warfare, the emotional turmoil, the trauma, the betrayal, all knowing all along this is what he came for, right? Must have blown away the disciples' minds seeing their Savior like this. Because he's everything that he did, he overcame in his life journey when he was, you know, walking those 3.5 years, right? He had miracles, he had healings, he preached the word of God, he brought freedom, he did so many things, and now they are not getting their head wrapped around. He warned them at the Passover, right? This is going to happen. He said it many times to them, and they just couldn't comprehend it. How many times have you been told something and you just can't get your head around it? I mean, when you hear Pastor Oz say, I've been saying this for 30 years, and now some of you are just getting it, that's God. He knows what we're made of. Things need to be repeated over and over and over again. And he says in Mark 14, verse 38, let's go up to verse 36. And this is where Jesus submits to the Father. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. See, he knows that if the Father wanted to change his mind, he could. But he knew also in his heart of hearts that this was something he needed to see. His hour had come and he needed to see it through, right? 37, then he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again and prayed. This is the second time that Jesus went away again and prayed. Now, I don't know about you, but when things are heavy, and you're bumming and really depressed, what do you want to do? Sleep. It is our go-to, right? I just don't want to think about anything. It's too much. It's too painful. I just want to shut down. And even if you're not physically sleeping, which, you know, people take to the bed, right? Even if you're not physically sleeping, you shut yourself down. All the emotions, you know, and sometimes a long time goes by and those things are, you know, avoided or denied and put on the shelf, right? And you lose your connection to it in that you don't even feel those things anymore because you're so shut down. And you've learned owning those things is painful. The truth will make you free, But first, it makes you miserable. It's true, though. You live with addiction, right? If you get healthy, it's going to cause problems to those that are unhealthy, correct? And you have to work those things out. It's really important. And just to deny and bury some of those things, it will grow up again at some point, right? The thing of it is, we need to be healed in those places, delivered in those places, right? We need to be forgiven in those places, and those things have to really die for us to be healed sometimes, you know? And we have to just face it and be honest with those kinds of things and that kind of pain. And for many, you've experienced way more than other people. And you wonder, like, you know, for one thing, it's not fair. I mean, you didn't get to choose your parents. You didn't get to choose. But we sin, but we're also sinned against, whether it's through ignorance or, you know, whatever. Human beings hurt each other. And the only way you can get over and healed of those deep-seated things is with Christ. And to think that you always have to live with that limitation is a lie from the pit of hell. We are new creations. We are new creatures. And I've said it so many times, the devil will tell you all that you're not. You're not worthy. You're not this. You're not that. You are this. Accuse, accuse, accuse. God will tell you who you are. You're my daughter. You're the king's kid. You have victory available to you. You have grace in your time of need. You can do all things through Christ. You have power over every demonic argument. You have power over every vain imagination. And we live under those limitations a lot of our Christian lives. Now, it's not confess it and believe it and it's true. We know the prosperity gospel, right? That's just denial. It's just denial. You know, one time I had a mom that had a baby, and this baby was screaming his head off. And the mom is confessing over the kid, "What a sweet, calm baby. I'm ready to pull my hair out." But do you know what I'm saying? That's not reality. That's not being honest. It's really appalling. It's like saying, you know, you should be blessed. You should have a car. You should have a house. You should have. Well, what about the people that are sick, that are still not healed? What about the people that are poor, that barely have food on their table? Yes, we know. I mean, life isn't fair. But to discount somebody's pain because you want to own a Cadillac, or have a big house, or whatever it is, fill in the blank with, you know, those preachers, it's ridiculous. In fact, Jesus does the opposite. Remember when we all read the whole in the gospel book, and what the guy that wrote the book did is he cut out all the scriptures that had to do with the poor. And that was one holy Bible. For real, because there were so many references to taking care of your brothers and sisters, to taking care of the poor, to feeding the hungry. I mean, even Jesus said it himself, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And who is Jesus? That's your neighbor. That's the community. That's the world. When you do those things, you're doing it unto Jesus, because that person is made in the image of God. And look, they may be rotten to the core and not saved yet, right? But we still love people. You don't have to love their sin. You still love people. So All you want to do when things are dark is escape, not think, not feel. Just avoid sleep. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to see it. You know how that goes, that those little monkeys. And in Matthew in 14, verse 38, it says, watch, Jesus is saying, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. So we are to be alert. We are to be vigilant. We are to pay attention to what's going around us. You don't get to take a coffee break from spiritual warfare. I mean, you take rest when God tells you to rest. You know what I'm saying? But we're to watch, be vigilant, and we are to protect the anointing that God has given us in our spirits, and we are to pray. What keeps us from falling into temptation is prayer. That's watch and pray. If you don't pray, you'll fall into temptation. You'll fall into what kind of temptation? Sometimes it's not the things that we take in, whether it's gambling or drinking or smoking or any of that kind of stuff. We are tempted as believers to fear. We're tempted to unbelief. We're tempted to hopelessness. We're tempted to discouragement. I'm tempted to discouragement many times. It's just one of those things that I have to battle with. Depression, defeat. And who's there, right, to enforce? If you're not praying, there's somebody there speaking to you, tempting you. Just give up. Why try again? You screwed up so many times, it's never gonna work out. Not true, right? Not true. And I think sometimes we think of temptation as all those overt things that we do. Oh, we spend too much money, we're angry, or, you know, I bought too many lottery cards, gambling, oh, whatever it may be. Gossip, what about that? That's a good one. We don't see it as temptation to do those things, but we do it. And oftentimes, if you're really walking in the Spirit, you find yourself coming around and having to apologize. I mean, I have accountability with Jan, and I'll just call on and just say, oh, I screwed up. I'm really sorry. You know what I mean? You have to have somebody that you can be accountable to. But the thing is, when we're watching and we're praying, we are developing perseverance. And when we have perseverance, what do we get? Character, hope, right? All those things that the scripture tells us. So again, Jesus in verse 39 of Mark 14, let me find it here. So after he says, watch and pray, he goes away again, he prays a second time, and then he says the same words. He spoke the same words. He spoke the same prayer. He's persevering in prayer, okay? He didn't give up just after the first time. Neither did he give up after the second time. He spoke the same thing. You know, it's okay to repeat your prayers. It doesn't mean you're walking in unbelief. Sometimes you've got to have a battering ram, and you have to have an accumulation of prayers to get a breakthrough, right? And for me, I think there is so much power when we're all praying together, you know, that we are like a battering ram against the warfare and against, you know, the things that oppose God's purposes, right? So again, Jesus goes back, verse 40, and he finds them asleep again. Well, they are really depressed. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They're confused. They're in the dark. It's not clear to them yet what is going on. And really, even when you think of Peter still was in the state where he didn't get it. Oh no, God, you're not going to go to the cross. I'll die for you. I'll go. And moments later, he's denying the Lord that he was affiliated with him over the campfire, right? But that same Peter ends up to be the Peter in Acts when the Holy Spirit came and added 3,000 to the church. That is beyond discernment into vision. And, you know, we've talked about that this last couple of weeks. Jesus knows where we're at, but he has a vision of what we are to become. We are in a constant state of becoming, constant state of becoming. And Jesus sees you right where you're at, loves you right where you're at, but knows your potential and your purpose. And that's how he treats you. He doesn't treat you for your failures. He doesn't treat you for your sins. He doesn't ignore you if you mess up, right? He loves you anyways, but he loves us enough to not leave us in that state. He loves us enough to see us fulfill our kingdom calling. And honestly, it doesn't have to be big stuff. You don't have to be at a pulpit. You don't have to be a musician. You don't have to be a preacher. You can be a pastor in your own home with your children. You can be a co-worker that is an encourager. You can be a prayer warrior for everybody that is around you. You know what I mean? You can be a prayer evangelist. Everywhere Joyce goes, she prays for people, right? You can do so many things that you don't look up as gifting when you start comparing yourself to one another or trying to be something that you're not called to be. You know, I wish that I was demure and sweet and quiet spoken. Well, guess what? Not, but see, don't you want to be something that you're not? Don't you, when you're shy, don't you want to be a little more confident? We have to accept who God made us. He made us in the image of his son. And I'm a blessing to you. You're a blessing to me. And together, man, we are a body and everyone has their own part. And you know what? We are not to despise the day of small beginnings or little things. And you think about, what about the small thing of the mustard seed? What about the fact that God Almighty came in a small little fetus and ended up to be, right, the perfect human being slash God. So when we have small things, do them well. Like I think it's Mother Teresa said, when you do small things, do them great. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't try to skip over, because we are building something every time we are saying yes to God in the small things. And you know what? You think a janitor that is praying in somebody's closet or a grandma is any less effective than the guy giving the message on a church Sunday? No. In fact, the Lord says the hidden parts of the body are the most to be honored. That's the people that do things in secret. That's Bill Ryland picking up, doing all these things in the background, not for any kind of applause or anything. I heard a really good message the other day about how people love their titles in the church, you know, like, don't call me, you know. He goes, apostles name themselves apostles, prophets name themselves prophets. And he was a pastor, and he was really powerful. He goes, I'm Philip. I'm not Pastor Philip. I'm not Apostle Philip. I'm Philip. It wasn't my husband, by the way. But he just talked about we make our own titles because we want to be some. That's why there are so many flawed leaders in the body of Christ, as far as, you know, leaders, especially in big churches where there's no accountability and stuff, you know, and then you find out later, those people that entered the ministry are insecure. They're trying to be somebody. And we fall to that too. And I think women fall to that, especially we compare ourselves, and like, we can be cool and good and all that. But then, you know, if I get invited over to somebody's house that's cleaner than mine, you know what I mean? Or bigger than mine, or they have whatever, something that, then I'm all of a sudden I'm discontent. Oh, my house. I hate my house. But I love my house. It's my home. Do you know what I'm saying, though? We can talk ourselves into envy, jealousy. But instead, what we should do is we should celebrate other people's blessings. I celebrate the blessings that come when Louise and Jerome can host a missionary. I don't have a house that can do that. Well, I really don't. I'd have to clean for about 6 months. There's things fall on your head when you open up my closets, and, right? But you know what I'm saying? We need to celebrate each other's gifts, you know, and appreciate each other's gifts, you know? I mean, it's just really, really important. So again, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Now, Jesus, in verse 41 of Mark 14, prayed three times, okay? Same garden. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane in Hebrew means the oil press, or the place of oil press. And the olive press is a metaphor for the suffering and sacrifice of Christ. The immense weight, the pressure, the crushing, the extraction of oil from the olives was considered extremely precious. It was vital for their economy, right? It's also that oil is used for a lot of different purposes in that day. It was used for food, mixing with food, for sacrifices. It was used to refer Messiah as the anointed one. Let's look at Isaiah 61:1. Just get a reference here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, what an exchange, the oil of joy for grief and mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is who Jesus is, Messiah. He is the anointed one, and the Spirit of the Father rested on him. And these are all of the things that he did in his ministry, and still does, right, by the Holy Spirit. But he did do all these things in his 3.5 years walking on the earth. Olive oil also was used for illumination. And we've read the last couple of weeks, I am the light of the world. It was used for fuel to make light. It was used for food. I am the bread of life. It was used as an ointment. for healing. And that is, like, we can look at that Isaiah 53 verses 3 to 5. That's pretty close by. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And here's that scripture that we read earlier. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. So we see this is a description of the agony of Gethsemane and the agony and the suffering up and coming. The night is coming, right, of the cross. The darkness is coming. And what a divine exchange that we get from God, right? Everything is on fire, wrecked. He gives us beauty for ashes. Beauty. I mean, it's not even comparable. You know what I mean? It's like, you gave me $1 million for a penny. You know what I mean? He's just so amazing. And it just talks about, I love this so much, that it talks about really the stripes that he bore, that he was bruised for our iniquity and our sin. He bore our sorrows. He carried our grief. So when we find ourselves tempted in those dark times, to depression, to defeat, to fear, to despair, even to the point of death. And there are times people consider suicide. That there is a way out by understanding that he has bore that for us so that we do not have to. It's amazing. Moving on. Now, during the pressing of olives for the olive oil, there are three successive pressings, and they determine the different qualities of the oil. You know, virgin, extra virgin, right? Pure. And that oil is symbolic of Jesus three times praying in Gethsemane. And also, it's symbolic of the three times Peter denied Jesus and the three times he was reconciled to Jesus. And we see that later on in the story. But that olive oil was used to anoint kings. We see it with King David. And it means to be consecrated or invested with power, with God's favor and approval. And the olive branch, we know, we speak about it often, right? I just put out the olive branch is meant for peace, right? Or reconciliation. But it's also a symbol of abundance and of glory and of peace as well. Also of wisdom, fertility, power, and purity. One of the things about olive oil is it's anti-inflammatory. And so when we look now at, you know, science and all that, they will advise you Those Italians had it right. Those Greeks had it right. To take a little bit of olive oil before you go to bed, and it's supposed to build your immune system. And it most of us that have any kind of aches and pains, it's inflammatory by its at its source, right? So I mean, why not try it? I'm not a doctor, I'm not prescribing anything. I'm just saying that's what they used it for, and we could try that. Okay. In the Garden of Eden, which was the first garden, we see the first Adam, right? And we know that Jesus is called the second Adam because he was the perfect human being. That God's intention in the beginning of Genesis was a way of life. You know, it was a state of the soul where we are in fellowship with our Creator. You know, they walked with God in the cool of the day. They hung out, they conversed and all that. And then, you know, after a while, we find that they were tempted, right? And Adam was tempted because he wanted to be like God. He wasn't satisfied with perfection. He wanted to gain more. You know, where Jesus decreased himself and did not see himself as one to be grasped like that. He didn't build his own empire. He didn't want more than, I mean, he left all the blessings of heaven, all the blessings of heaven, to become a teeny tiny seed in Mary's womb. No control, totally vulnerable, dependent. To me, that's so miraculous that God would do that. He poured all of his royalty out and became human being and God. When Adam was tempted and sinned, right? He couldn't live in that sinful state eternally. So God kicked them out of the garden, right? And put an angel with a flaming sword to keep them out. Because had they would have lived eternally in that sin, right? If they would have ate the tree of life. So that was really protection. Now there was a sword there and a flaming angel. But in this garden, when Jesus was arrested, Jesus said, "No, Peter. No sword, not here. This is not going to happen here." You know, he healed that servant. And in the Garden of Eden, that was the first that God was betrayed by his creation. You wonder, how did he feel? You know, I mean, it must have broke his heart. When you're a parent, you want something, some blessings for your children. And when they screw up, like we're going to go to the zoo or we're going to go to the movie or I want to bless you. We'll go shopping, we'll buy a new outfit. And they do something dumb and disobedient. You have to refrain from blessing them, and it hurts you more than it hurts them. How many have heard that when we were growing up, right? This hurts me more than it hurts you. Well, I didn't believe it until I was a parent, right? When Adam was sent out of the garden, he was told that he was going to have to really work hard and labor for the ground, because the ground was cursed now. Not no easy, beautiful garden. This is And that those thorns and that ground were used on Jesus' head in his crown of thorns. You know, when Adam was tempted and he sinned, he didn't stand up for his bride, right? He didn't. He blamed her. He didn't take responsibility, even though he was the head, right? But when Jesus was here, he laid down his life for a sinful bride who would soon murder him on the cross. That's who God is. It's incredible. Adam had to sweat. By the sweat of his brow, he had to labor and make a living. And Jesus sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that is the, I think Mary Jo might know the term for it, the scientific term for it, but that's a real thing, a real, real condition where the stress is so extreme. You can, I mean, I could try to do it. It's not going to happen. I know I have stress, but I don't have that kind of stress. Not to bear all that, but, you know, it said that cursed is a man who hangs on a tree in the Old Testament. And we know what tree Jesus was crucified on outside of the city. The Garden of Eden was, when they were kicked out, became a feast for the devil. He was to crawl on his belly and eat dust. Jesus became the feast of life. You know, sometimes there's just so much information and so many words, and it's really important to sometimes just stop and think about these things. You know, when I think about what's coming after the garden and how rocks were split open and people came out of the graves, that must have been totally crazy. We don't know what happened to those people. Did they live on? Did they die again? Did they all get shot? We don't know. It's a mystery, right? But people came alive out of their tombs when Jesus died on that cross. Mountains shook. The sky was dark. And I think the most, and I've said this so many times, the most excruciating sorrow that Jesus experienced was for the first and only time of human and heavenly history, he was separated from his Father. And I believe that the Father mourned his Son. And that's one of the reasons why the whole sky was cloaked in darkness. And that there was lightning. It's like God took his robe, just like the Jews would do when people would die. They would rip their clothes in mourning, you know. And I just think the Father just did that. He just ripped the sky open and everything became dark because he mourned what his Son gone through, separated from him for the first time in all eternity and the last time for us. That he did it because of the joy set before him. When Jesus went to the cross, that we are his joy. We're not worthless. We're not failures. We are his joy. We bring God song. We bring God dance. Truly, the scriptures say that he joys over us with singing. He dances over us. Now, isn't that a different picture than how you see yourself most of the time? We have lived with a very limited amount of identity in Christ Jesus. And we have way more that is available to us. Way, way, way more. Abundant life. Joyful life. Look, life is tough. It's hard and it's stressful, but it is possible to live above your circumstances. It is possible to overcome the things that drag you down. It is possible to do all of these things because of Christ Jesus, because of who he is. And it has nothing to do with our performance. It has nothing to do with us being good. I was a good girl this day. I didn't swear this day. I didn't cut off anybody. And you know what I mean? We keep a list. Today I'm worthy. Yesterday I'm not. I wasn't. And we got to get rid of that list. You know, we keep a little chalkboard. Here I'm worthy. Here I'm not. And you know what Jesus does? He comes, takes that big eraser, and he says, cleans it all up. And everything he says about us is true. And if it's opposing what he says about us, it is not true. It's a lie. And we have to start living in a way more victorious way and encouraging each other too, right? All right, I'm done. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.